When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at the left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, "Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when is it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly, I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these, who are members of my family, you did it to me." Then he will say to those at his left hand, "You that are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not give me clothing. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they will also answer, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?" Then he will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Thanks be to God indeed. Well, like I said earlier, if I fall asleep during the sermon, it's for a good cause. Last week was VBS. You've probably heard of The Onion. Raise your hand if you've heard of The Onion, the satirical news site, right? Three people? Wow, okay. So you guys need to get the internet sometime. But there's this website on there called The Onion. And on The Onion, basically, it's a satirical news site. They make fake news stories, right? They're supposed to be funny. Well, there's actually one for church culture, too. And it's called Babylon Bee, right? For example, those of you who are more musical will like that there was an article that said chaos ensues when church introduces fourth verse, right? Or another one where Hillsong United, one of the big worship songwriters, creates controversy by adding third chord to song, right? So things that maybe if you're more musical you'd get. But there's one that's particularly funny that I loved. Then it said, "Area hospitals preparing for onslaught of VBS volunteers." Right? And all these fake quotes about trauma centers having to get extra beds for all of those survivors of VBS. It's not quite that bad. It was satire, but satire is based on a little bit of truth, right? It's really exhausting, but it was also a lot of fun to see nearly 40 kids every single night excited about Jesus. To be truthful, I'd give up every night of sleep for the rest of my life to be able to experience that every day. To see these kids who are so excited to learn more about who Jesus was, to learn that God helps and serves and loves, to learn that God calms, to learn that God sends, to see a representation of Moses as a floppy-eared carrot fiend because we couldn't find a baby doll, or to hear dozens of screaming, loud, obnoxious children say, "Prepare the way of the Lord," or respond to "What do good disciples do?" with a loud and enthusiastic, "We follow," to see clouds made of bubble wrap and to see creation represented in goldfish crackers. To get most of this, you'd probably have to be there. Or to unashamedly yell in the streets that they were excited to be followers of Jesus Christ. VBS was fantastic. It really was. God is doing amazing things in the lives of our kids. But even though we had these 40 kids, more than some Sundays in the summer we've had in worship, And even though we had a young man, even though he's not telling us now, but I was there, who was totally disappointed that it was just ice cream and games and not more stories and more learning about Jesus. Even though all these good things were happening, we are still living in a world that keeps ticking on. In the last couple of weeks, the world has been in turmoil again. In Nice, France, a great deal of people, 80-something people, died after a truck attack just not too far from Paris. And following the deaths of Alton Sterling and Philando Castile, we've had more turmoil in our country, more debate over law enforcement tactics. And following that, five Dallas police officers were killed when a morally bankrupt domestic terrorist decided that their blood was the only way to have his voice heard. You probably haven't even heard yet, but there were three more police officers killed in Louisiana about 20 minutes ago. Our world keeps ticking on. Our life keeps happening in the midst of good and bad. In the midst of kids jumping up and down and excited to learn about Jesus, there are others who are lamenting and even bleeding. You talk about whiplash. Maybe these kids understand something that we don't. Maybe these kids have figured it out. I'm not saying that we should be intentionally naive or ignore what's happening in the world. Actually, I think quite the opposite. We have to recognize and see what it means to be a citizen of this world when there's so much going on. But these kids came to VBS every single night, ready to open their ears and their hearts and their minds to hear what someone else had to say about who God was. It's amazing to me to see on social media the number of experts there are in the world, right? Whenever there's a plane crash, everybody's a pilot. Even the plumber and the electrician, the janitor, everyone's a pilot, right? And they know exactly what the pilot did wrong to cause the crash, right? Or how about when there's a police shooting, everyone's a police officer. They know exactly what the individual did wrong to cause themselves to get shot. Or when a police officer is killed, everyone suddenly knows exactly what the problem was there. It's amazing how we just can't sit and ask the question of what's going on in that person's life. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people tell us that they're treated differently, and there are voices that say, well, you all must be lying. And at the same time, police officers tell us that their jobs are dangerous and difficult, and there are other voices that say, no, it's not, it can't be, it's not possible. What if we came to the world like these kids came to VBS? We said, let me hear what's going on in your world. What does your world look like? And how can I make your world better? So enter Matthew 25. Remember, a few months ago, we talked about discourses, specifically the farewell discourse of Jesus as one way of referring to Christ's statements at the Last Supper. Specifically, we talked about the way they're recorded in John's Gospel. While the disciples didn't quite get it yet, Jesus knew that his days were numbered. So at the Last Supper, Jesus gave them final wisdom, a final greeting, a final sermon, if you will. Well, Matthew 25 includes another discourse. This discourse is made up in five parts, and we're going to focus on the last one. It's referred to as the judgment discourse. Unless you're in a seminary class, and then the professor will refer to it as the eschatological discourse. They have to use those big words to make the classes seem like they're worth money, right? But either way, same idea. This discourse is referring to what's happening at the end, right? So this discourse is not about what's already happened. It's about what will happen. It's apocalyptic. It's referring to the future, referring to end times. So prior to Matthew 25, we see Jesus doing what he loves to do, giving a scathing critique of religious elites and the wealthy and the powerful, as he often did. And that's an important context for us to get into in a moment. But the truth is, we could spend days talking about Matthew 23 to 25, but today we're just going to focus on the last bit there. After the six parables and the discourse about living responsibly, Matthew gives us the climax, this apocalyptic drama, which introduces an essential theme in Christianity. I read that in a commentary, apocalyptic drama, and I liked that phrase. That this is really a story being unfolded, something to watch and behold as Matthew records it. So what happens first is God separates the people. But God doesn't separate the people in the ways that people separate people. God didn't separate them based on who went to church and who didn't, or what borders they happened to live within, or where they were born, what they looked like, their racial identity or their ethnicity. God didn't separate them by the ways that humankind separates people. Simply, he separated them into two groups. Matthew makes a point to mention that all the nations were together in one big crowd. And God separates them right and left, those who are righteous and those who are unrighteous. So God says to the righteous, inherit the kingdom of God and everything that I have made for you because I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was naked and you clothed me. When I was in prison, you visited me. There was nowhere you didn't find me. Now, this is where I break ranks from these people in the apocalyptic drama, because if someone tells me, good job, here's the reward, I turn around and get out of there as fast as I can before anybody changes their mind. Right? But these guys, I don't know if they're just so righteous, they want to make sure that they are in the right group. They say, well, hold on, God, when did we ever do that? When did we ever see you hungry? Of course we would have, but when did we ever see you hungry? When did we ever see you thirsty? And when on earth were you in prison? What does God say, right? Whatever you did to the least of these, you've done to me. He asks the exact same question of the other group, the group who's going away for a while, right? And he says, you did not feed me when I was hungry. When I was thirsty, you let me be thirsty. You didn't visit me in prison. You didn't heal me when I was sick. And they said, but God, of course we would have done those things. If we had seen you, if we had known it was you, we would have done those things. God said, that's kind of the point. What you didn't do to the least of these is what you didn't do to me. Of course, they would have helped God, but would they have helped the beggar or the robber? Of course, they would have helped God, but would they have helped the addict? Of course, they would have helped the well-meaning who looked like them and who was a power figure to them, but would they have helped everyone else? The criminals, the addicts, the delinquents, the downtrodden, the unrighteous, the unclean, the smelly, the greedy. God says, when you love them, you're loving me. And when you're not loving them, you're not loving me. James chapter 2 famously includes the passage, faith without works is dead. And I want to pose the question of whether dead in this context might mean irrelevant. In other words, it's pointless. Your faith means nothing if there isn't something to back it up. That's because faith isn't about us. It's about them, whoever them is to us. Faith is about not about getting into heaven or having some societal advantage because we go to church. Faith is about serving God by serving others. Faith is about serving God by serving the people who God's heart breaks for. The least of these, the downtrodden. God says, I was starving on the street corner and you offered me a meal. God says, I was an addict and I was sober for 9 days and you took me to the Agape House to get me a suit for a job interview. Then God says, I didn't get the interview and I'm not sober anymore, so you visited me when I was in prison after I got picked up. God says, and then you gave me water when I was thirsty. You loved me when nobody else did. When I was still making stupid decisions, you told me that there was still a way for me out. When I was making great decisions, but things were going bad anyway, you told me that you would still be there with me. God says, in the midst of all of this, you were with me when you were with the least of these. One of the coolest things about VBS this week is that we got to do it with our friends over at St. John's. And it was really exciting because a lot of new faces and a lot of new friends. And the kids were pretty excited, too, to see all of their different friends from different churches. We had, I don't know if anyone figured out how many churches attended. But there were kids from several different churches. Most excitingly, there were kids who did not go to church. There were kids who were not connected to a faith community who attended VBS, who were extended an invitation to come to worship. But I wanted to give an opportunity for Pastor Laura, who's here with us, obviously, this morning, to extend an invitation for us. As I said, I believe Matthew 25 is telling us quite clearly that we have got to hear some stories. And I wanted to give Pastor Laura some time to maybe give us a call to action to kind of finish up the sermon and tell us what it is that that maybe God's calling us to do.
So when I was a kid, I thought the answer to solve all the world's problems would be if all 6 billion people, right, back in the day before we were up to 7 billion, all 6 billion, all the people in the entire world would just get to know each other. Like literally if every single person knew every single other person. Now this was when I was a kid, right, before there was Facebook and social media that would almost make that a realistic idea, right? And I thought that it would be super cool if, like, every time you went to the grocery store, you would know, like, everyone there. And, like, everyone that you shared the road with, wouldn't it be totally awesome if you knew, like, all those people? Now, I grew up in suburbia, right? West County, Baldwin, so it was a little different from, say, St. Clair, because the community was a little bigger, a little more spread out, and it was entirely possible to go to the grocery store and not recognize anyone on any given day. Here in St. Clair, I can't go anywhere without bumping into someone I know. And I'm new to town. I don't know that many people yet. But even still, the world is a lot bigger than St. Clair or even suburban West County. And so elementary school-aged Pastor Laura thought that if we could just get to know each other, then all those wars would end, and those people without homes would get homes, and those who didn't have enough to eat would have enough to eat, and everyone would have like 6 billion friends and family members to walk through life with. It was a pretty naive vision I had as a child, right? But the older I get, and the more life experience I have, and the more I yet dimly understand about God, the more I yearn for that vision to be a reality. Here's the thing. If we truly believe that we are all God's beloved children, and friends, I try my hardest to believe that every single day, then we should have 7 billion now friends and family members to walk through life with. Jesus wasn't an anonymous lover. He knew the people he loved. He didn't walk into towns and offer a blanket blessing over everyone. He touched individuals. He spoke with individuals. He listened to individuals. He healed individuals. He loved individuals. And as disciples of Christ, we are called to go and do likewise, right? Well, this week, Pastor John and I were given the job to tell stories, Bible stories, to the children who came to VBS. And the kids listened to those stories and, I believe, learned a lot this week. But my favorite part of the week was listening to their stories, getting to know them. Friends, that is how we build God's kingdom, by bridging our gaps, learning from one another, understanding one another's experiences, and taking care of each other. And that all begins by hearing each other's stories. Because when we start to get to know each other, to really listen to each other, it becomes much more difficult to let hate or prejudice or fear guide our thoughts and actions, and much, much easier to let love and grace and peace be our guide. So today, Pastor John asked me to offer a call to action, something we can do in response to a world that so rarely recognizes Christ in our midst. So here it is. Listen. Listen to the stories. Listen to your neighbors. Listen to strangers. Listen to your enemies. Really listen. Really hear them. Really try to understand them. And even if after you listen to them for a while, you still can't seem to really understand, just hold that beloved child of God in your heart and pray that one day understanding will come. That's it. So go find a beloved child of God that you don't know and get to know them. Learn their name, learn their story, learn from them, and bless them with grace and peace and God's unconditional love. Perhaps my childhood dream wasn't so silly after all. May we have just enough childlike naivety to strive for such an audacious kingdom as God's, where all of God's beloved children dance with joy together, get to know each other. Amen.